This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. From Abadu, we continue with our series of reminders and lectures and classes on the Khutbatul Wada of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was at Hajj. And as I mentioned before, we don't say it is the last khutbah because that was the last khutbah that he gave, but it was the last as in his farewell khutbah in Hajj, and therefore something that where he left his what he would have considered to be his most valuable advice for his ummah, who he loved over and above and more than anyone and anything else. He said, point number six, he said, O people, Allah has apportioned, Allah has given a portion to every deserving heir his share of the estate, and no deserving heir may accept a special bequest, and no special bequest may exceed a third of the estate. A child's lineage is that of the husband who owns the bed, meaning the father, and adulterers shall be stoned. Whoever claims to be the son of someone other than his father, or a bondsman who claims to belong to other than his master, shall bear the curse of Allah and the angels and all men. No deflecting of it or ransom for it shall be accepted from him. I remind myself and you that Islam is not the name of a bunch of rituals of worship alone, to be done at prescribed times in prescribed ways, and then we are not left to proceed with the rest of our lives any way we like. Islam is the name of a complete way of life prescribed for all of humanity by the one who created all of humanity and who created everything that exists, and to him is our return. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed the rules of existence, and the purpose of those rules of existence is for us to exist and live in a way that is beneficial for us in this dunya wal akhirah. It is essential to understand the rules of inheritance and to follow them. To write a will that is against the Sharia is not only not defensible in law, but it amounts to shirk and is punishable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a confusion about a will and about giving to children and others while you are alive. A will is that which comes into force only after you die. So all laws of inheritance apply to the estate that you leave behind after you die. Your inheritors become inheritors only after your death. Your death is the condition for them to be inheritors. I'm emphasizing this so much because sometimes young people say to me, I'm going to ask my father to give me my inheritance. So I say to them, then you have to ask him to kindly pass away first, because your inheritance does not exist as long as he lives. And also some people say, I have two daughters and two sons, and so I am going to give them their inheritance at the rate of one share to the girl and two to the boy. So I say to them the same thing. When are you planning to die? Please don't confuse inheritance with what you are allowed to do with your property while you are alive. While you are alive, two things to remember. Number one is, as a general rule, you are allowed to do whatever you want with your property. Now, being allowed meaning doesn't mean that you are allowed to do something which is haram. Meaning you are free. Like for example, if somebody says you are free to sin, does it mean that therefore you should sin and then that sin is not punishable? No. It just means that Allah has not made you majboor. If you pick up a pen to sign the membership form of a gambling den, otherwise known as a club, you will not be struck with paralysis. If you want to drive to, you know, to the race course or to some gambling place or to your favorite club to have your sundowner, without which the sun, you think the sun doesn't go down unless you drink a glass of whiskey, you will not meet your end, your car will not break down, you will not crash, nothing will happen. You are Allah has left you free to commit sins if you wish to do that. Now that doesn't mean the sin is permissible. Similarly, when we say that while you are alive, you are free to dispose of your property any way you like, it means that you are free to dispose of your property any way you like. However, the way you do that may be rewardable and may be punishable. That's also possible, because you might end up giving that property or spending that property to do something which is not permissible. Then obviously that is something which is punishable. So watch out for that. So be very clear. You are allowed to do what you want. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us to be just, to exercise justice when you give your property to your children. So, and there is a famous hadith where a man came, father of Nu'man bin Bashir, young Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I have given a gift to the son of mine, and I would like you to witness this gift." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Have you given the same gift to all your children, the similar gift to all your children?" So this man said, "No, I have not given to all the children." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Then go and find some other witness for your deed, because I will not witness injustice." Now this hadith is mentioned in several versions, with some adding that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told An-Nu'man's father, when he confirmed that he had not given similar gifts to all his children, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Take it back." That Bashir did that. He took it back. In some other versions, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This cannot be right. I do not witness anything which is not right." So this is very, very clear. It is therefore on this, on the basis of this hadith, the scholars have ruled that it is, even though you are, as I said, you are free, meaning you are nobody, there is no restriction on you, but the law of justice is that you give equal gifts to all your children. So you don't give your daughters less than you give to your sons. So if you are intending to distribute your property, and I'm differentiating between estate and property. Estate would be what is left behind after you die. Property is what is the same thing while you are alive. So therefore, on this basis, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the basis of his ruling, our scholars have ruled that when a person wants to give gifts, wants to distribute property, and he or she has sons and daughters, they must give equal, the same amount to the son as to the daughter. Only when they die, then with the estate, the inheritance is where the son gets 2 shares and the daughter gets 1. Now, it's also clear from all these hadiths that the Sahabi who came to Prophet Sallam, Al-Bashir, he obeyed Rasulullah Sallam in this matter. Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu was a leading figure among the Ansar, and he was very wealthy. One day he divided all his wealth between his sons. After his death, his wife gave birth to a son. This took place during the reign of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. One morning, Umar radiallahu anhu met Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and he said, "I spent a sleepless night on account of this new child of Sa'd, because his father left him nothing." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "So did I. So let us go to Khais ibn Sa'ad and speak to him about his brother." They went to Khais, who was himself a Sahabi of Rasulullah, and he was a son of Sa'd bin Ubadah, and a man of honor. And when they spoke to him, Khais said, "As for what Sa'd has done, I will never invalidate, but I would like the two of you to witness that my share is for my young brother." So He's saying that my father, obviously the father probably didn't know that this that his wife was pregnant, so it happened. But when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Sayyidina Umar went to the son of Sa'ad, Qais bin Sa'ad bin Ubada radiallahu anhu, he immediately accepted that and he said that I will give a share to my young brother who was a newborn baby at that time. This is indeed the type of understanding that the great companions, the great Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had among themselves, and how they worried for each other's akhirah. Now both Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu spent a sleepless night on account of a boy who was born after his father's death. They wanted justice not only for the boy but also for the father, who might not have been aware that his wife was pregnant when he divided the wealth. Maybe the division took place even before the pregnancy took place. Now that, however, does not deprive the young boy of his right to be treated equally with his brothers, nor indeed will it deprive a girl of her right to such equal treatment. Qais's radiallahu anhu's attitude is also highly significant. He did not object to what he was told by Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. He did not argue that the division of the property took place a long time ago and that he and his brothers were entitled to what they received. He accepted what Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma told him as being absolutely correct. And as a dutiful son, he wanted to honor his father's action. He said that he was not one to invalidate what his father had done, but he would take it upon himself to ensure that justice to his little brother was done by giving him all his share. By doing that, Qais radiallahu anhu did actually more than what was expected of him. But then Qais bin Sa'ad was highly renowned for his generosity and his benevolence. Now you see how the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood this question and how they acted upon it. The scholars of this nation have also given the same ruling. Hence it is not open to any Muslim to disobey Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to prefer some of his children over others while giving gifts. Bequeathing refers to what you will after your death. In this, you are entitled to bequeath 1/3 of your estate, 33% of your estate, to whoever you wish, apart from those who will inherit your wealth as per the Sharia. So in the will that you write for the 33%, you cannot include your children, your parents, your spouse, and so on and so forth, because these are people who will inherit from your estate after you die, so they cannot be included in that 1/3. The 1/3 is meant for those who deserve your generosity, like maybe poor relatives, community members, maybe some charity that you used to give, you know, schools, madaris and masajid and so on, servants who take care of you, and so forth. So who are not heirs and they cannot inherit from you. Other than that, you cannot bequeath your estate according to your desires, and you must follow the Sharia. If you don't, then you will be liable for punishment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now another very important thing, sometimes, and it happens both ways, sometimes parents say, well, you know, this one child of mine served me very well, so I am going to give everything to that child. Now we covered that already. You cannot do that. Similarly, you cannot cut off a child. Usually it happens with children. But whoever, a legitimate heir, you cannot cut them off from your inheritance because you didn't like them. So you say, well, this person didn't serve me, this person, this child was, you know, didn't obey me. Many times it happens, this child married somebody that I didn't like. Remember, you have to like your wife. You have to like your husband, not your child, your sons and daughters, husbands and wives. That's their life. Anyway, so all of this has. So therefore, I cut them off. If you do that, then you will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please understand this. You have no right to do that. The inheritance belongs to them. If they did not treat you as a parent well, then that is something that they should change. And if they don't change that, then they are liable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for punishment. But that does not entitle you to cut them off from their inheritance. So be very clear about that. Muslims are also very strongly encouraged to look after orphans, not by sending them to orphanages, but by keeping them with them in their own homes and treating them as their own children. Now, orphanages are not haram, but it is very important to understand that the idea of taking care of an orphan is to give him or her a home with parents. In an orphanage, the orphan is actually subjected to even greater feeling of alienation, because it's almost like they have been rejected and thrown away from society. Sure, they may be well looked after, materially speaking, in that orphanage. They may have enough to eat and, you know, place to stay and so on. But it is not, there's no family there. There's no taking care there. Right? There's no eating together, for example, with the father, mother, children and so on. So taking care of orphans in your own home, this is something which the Sahaba did, which was done in the past until orphanages came into being. There is a famous story of Abu Lala Maududi rahmatullahi alayh, who refused to inaugurate an orphanage because he said that this is against the Sharia. So they said to him, Marana, how is it against the Sharia? We are encouraged to take care of orphans. He said, yes, take care of orphans by giving them a home, not by putting them into an institution. Right? This is mashallah, beautiful understanding of the intention and of the mansha of the order to take care of orphans. Having said that, do understand and remember that the orphan is not your son and daughter. The orphan will not inherit from you. So this orphan should be provided from that 1/3 of your will that I mentioned, or you must give that orphan some gift while you are alive. Number one. Number two is that orphan boy or girl, when they grow to a level of when they attain puberty, then the rules of hijab come into force for them and for you. So if it's a boy, then the lady of the house, the mother, as well as his sisters, meaning the daughters of the family, who are above the age of puberty, must do hijab in front of him. And vice versa, if it's a daughter, I'll come to the word adopt in a minute, a girl, then she has to do hijab before the father and before the brothers. Now, the question of adopt, in Islam there is no adoption. So please understand this, when you are taking care of an orphan, you are taking care of the orphan, meaning you are taking care of all the material and emotional and spiritual needs of this child, and you are raising this child like your own child, but it's not your own child. There is no adoption in Islam. You cannot give that child your name. If you give the child your name and the child takes your name and accepts your name, then this is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is something which is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the child takes a name of anyone other than his or her biological parent. In the last class, I mentioned this very clearly, so I am not going to repeat that. But it's very important to understand that, because it is very important to understand that, because otherwise, you know, you end up with problems. So make sure the child is known by the name of his or her biological parent. You are taking care of the child, so you are in loco parentis for the child, but you are not the parent of the child. So do not give them your name, and the child cannot take and accept your name. If they do that, then both are cursed. Now, a very, very important thing also, which I have seen in some places, and I strongly warn those who are doing that against doing it, which is that they take orphans into their homes ostensibly to take care of them, but in effect those orphans are unpaid servants in the house. Please don't put yourself into the fire, right? The orphan is your son or daughter and must be treated as such. The only exception or the only difference is that the son or daughter, the one who you have taken into your house to take care of, does not take your name and will not inherit from you. That's it. Otherwise, in every other respect, that child is like your child. He or she will be with you, will eat what you eat, will you will clothe them the way you clothe your own children and yourself, and they will participate in your life like your own child. That child must not feel as if they are an alien in your home. This is very, very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. Allah said, oh, you who believe, enter completely into Islam and do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Verily, he is to you a plain enemy. Islam is a practice. Islam is not a theory. And like all practices, it works only when it is practiced. Just believing is not enough to realize its benefits. The greatest example of practice are Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba, his companions Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in. If anyone could have benefited from Islam without practice, it would have been them, because they were the first people who received Islam. But they are the best examples of practice. I remind myself and you that in the end we will not be asked what happened, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what happened. We will be asked, what did you do? Now, belief is critical in terms of aqidah. We must believe in the right thing. But once you believe, then you must act on that belief. The fundamental belief is that there is nobody worthy of worship except Allah. But if you say that you believe that, but when the time comes to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't worship, you do not pray, then you have contradicted your belief by your action. And that is why the Sahaba were agreed upon, muttafaqun alayh, that to deliberately leave Salah is to leave Islam. Rasulullah's hadith is very, very clear. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alahadu alladhi baynana wa baynahuma salah, faman aradaha faqad kafara. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wa sallam, he said, the dividing line, the differentiator, the covenant between us and them, meaning between the Muslims and non-Muslims, is the Salah. The one who leaves it has committed kufr, has left Islam. So it is very, very important for us to understand that. That's the reason why all of the Imams of Fiqh are agreed upon this, that a person who leaves Salah, who does not pray, has left Islam. The only difference in rulings is in terms of the punishment prescribed for that, but nobody said that it is acceptable to leave Salah, even one single Salah. We must understand this, because today Muslims take it for granted that, okay, I will pray or I will not pray, it doesn't matter. You will know whether it matters or not when you die. Please understand that. Don't leave it to that day. Action is at the bottom. Action is the fundamental thing in Islam. Action speaks louder than words. People don't care what they say until they see what we do. And dawah is what people see and experience from us, not what we tell them. So act, act, act. It's very, very important, my brothers and sisters, that we remind ourselves and each other about this, and that we do not live in this world by ghafilun, where we do not act. One very important for us to understand and keep on reminding ourselves. That is why Rasulullah said this. He said, the most intelligent of you is the one who remembers his death most often. Now, the meaning of this is not that, you know, we are not inviting towards being morbid. Remembering the death means remembering the time, remembering that one day we will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will be called upon to answer for what we did or what we chose not to do. This is something which is atal, which cannot be set aside. Jo atal ho, jo ke tali nahi ja sakti, which cannot be set aside, which is something which will happen to every single one of us. As I speak to you now today, this is the 17th of September, and we are still going through the saga of the death of Queen Elizabeth. The poor thing, she hasn't been buried. She is so-called lying in state. You know, I mean, imagine, this is what the world does. Everything is converted and turned into a commercial spectacle, which makes money for those who run this game. May Allah protect us. Islam gives us so much dignity that immediately, as soon as you die, you are you are buried, and the matter is over. We're not, you know, kept there, and whether you are a king or not doesn't matter, because that is the reality. That death is the universal equalizer. Everyone dies. Those who had, within quotes, everything in this world, they die, and those who had, within quotes, nothing in this world die. And I'm saying within quotes because the so-called everything in the world is really not something which you have. Right? The famous hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, where he said that what you eat and what you wear and what you send ahead of you, these are the only three possessions of a human being. And what you wear doesn't mean the entire wardrobe, it means what is on your body. He said, this is what you own, this is what you wear, is what you own, and what you eat, food that's gone inside, it's not your fridge and, you know, one or multiple freezers in the house, which are stocked with enough food to feed you and your family for several months probably. Not that, what you eat. There's a beautiful hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one day he and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, they went to the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. This is a beautiful hadith, I'm contracting it. It was a very hot day, and they went there, and he slaughtered a goat, and he roasted the meat, and his wife made bread, and he brought some dates from his garden, and very cool water from his well. It was a very hot day, as I mentioned, and the Rasulullah and his companions, they ate that food and they drank that water, and Nabi Sallallahu also sent some of that food for his daughter, Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha. And then he said to the Sahaba, he said to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question you for this. He said, Ya Rasulullah, we were so hungry and thirsty, and you know, we ate this, and Allah will question us for this. He said, yes. He said, it is not your right. Right? It's not your birthright that you should be given this. People starve for days together. He said, this is what Allah will question you. He said, the way to escape that questioning is to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important for us to be thankful, to remind ourselves over and over again to be thankful and more thankful and more thankful, because when we are thankful, then inshallah we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the questioning. Otherwise we will be questioned. So don't take it for granted that, you know, it's your birthright or my birthright. It's not. So we must be very clear in our minds that we are always, always, always grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way to, the best way, finest way to express that gratitude is salah, number one. First and foremost, salah. Because without salah, it is something that we cannot say that I am thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I am not doing the very basic obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which Allah decreed on me, which is to worship Him. Please understand, salah is not optional. It is not something which is, you know, I do it when I feel like doing it. No. This is the very purpose of our creation. It's the very purpose of my creation and your creation. This is why we were created, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the greatest honor, this is the greatest reward, this is the greatest gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. And that gift was given to us thanks to the fact that we are in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the salah is to, it's our resource. Allah said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bisabri wa salah. O you who believe, take the help of sabr, which is the greatest and most effort that we can make, and salah. So this salah was given to us as a gift because we need this salah, and it was given to us through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is the only order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which was communicated above the seven heavens. All the other orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were sent down to the earth. Salah is the only thing which is commanded up there. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to remain steadfast and to always, always, always honor Salah, to be great, to be grateful for Salah, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best possible way, which is through the sunnat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika rahman rahim. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.